I knew that was going to happen. Ever hear somebody say that? You know, maybe it was a plot twist in a TV show or a movie, or maybe it was a dramatic turn of events in an athletic event, or maybe just some unexpected news story that's stranger than fiction, and somebody says, yeah, I knew that was going to happen. Yeah, right. But unless that person's already seen the movie or the sporting events on tape delay, which we've seen in the Olympics a lot, you know what's going to happen even before it plays out on the screen. We really don't know what's going to happen before it happens. It's an impossibility unless you are God. God does know what is going to take place. And the Bible has a word for that. We're going to study that this morning. Last week we began a study entitled Fact and Fiction on Predestination. I know that is a word that sends some people running. I hope it doesn't for you. And I think you will see that it is an important concept that the Bible does teach, and that most of us have made a mess of. So we're going to try to solve some of that. But while the series is entitled Fact and Fiction on Predestination, we haven't got to that word yet, and we're not going to today either. Next Sunday, we're going to tackle that particular term, because I believe before we get there, there's some foundational truths that we need to understand first. Last week, we considered God's sovereignty. This week, we're going to look at God's foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge. That's kind of an odd word, isn't it? That's not a word that we use much in our everyday language, but it is a word you will find in the Scriptures. One reason why we're looking at this first goes to our Scripture reading from this morning in Romans chapter 8, the passage that Tina read for us, beginning in verse 28, a very well-known verse. And we know that in all things God works for the good to those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And for a lot of us, that's where it ends. But Paul kept going. For those God foreknew, there's the foreknowledge, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. In verse 29, foreknowledge precedes predestination. And that's one reason why we're going to look at it first. But it also helps us to better understand when we get to predestination what it really means. So we are going to be focusing this morning on God's foreknowledge. Last week we looked at God's sovereignty, and I said that is one of God's attributes. It's a characteristic that makes Him God. If you take it away, He's not God anymore. Today we're going to look at two more of those attributes. Things about God that really make Him who He is. And if you take them away, you're really taking away His divinity. And unless we understand who God is, all these big theological terms really don't mean anything at all. There was a Bible scholar named Steve Roy. He conducted a comprehensive study into this idea of divine foreknowledge. He concluded there are 164 texts that either teach or affirm God's foreknowledge. So this is not just a rarity in the Scripture. This is something you find throughout. Now, you won't find those words, foreknew or foreknowledge, that many times. It actually occurs only 7. But the idea is there throughout the Scriptures. And so it is not something that can be simply ignored. God can say, I knew that would happen, before it happens. And he's really the only one. Now, God's foreknowledge is fundamental in understanding predestination. And like predestination, there's an awful lot of teachings out there on the subject, some of which I would classify as fact and some of which I would classify as fiction. This morning, I want to reverse the order. We're going to look at the fiction first, then we're going to look at the facts about God's foreknowledge. I've discovered there are three basic concepts when it comes to God's foreknowledge. There's probably others, but maybe some variations on these. These are the three main ones. And I just want to introduce them to you and see what you think initially. The first two deal with this question. Does God know the future because he has already decreed it to be so? Or does God decree it to be so because he knows what will happen? You say, that sounds like what came first, the chicken or the egg. But it's important to look at these questions and to consider them. The first answer says, God knows everything and chose in advance who would be saved and who would be lost. In other words, God knows because he planned it to be that way. This would be the typical Calvinist view of predestination. God planned it, therefore he knows it. He chose who would be saved, who wouldn't be saved. It's all by his decree. The second answer says, God knew who would receive his grace by faith in advance and then predestined them to be saved. Here you start with what God knows, and basically you're saying God knows what we would choose, and then he planned accordingly. All right, so here you have God planned because he knew. The first one, God knew because he planned it that way. The second one, he knew what would happen and therefore he planned it. Do you see the distinction? Now, I always thought those were the only two possibilities. You know, it's either one or the other, right? But there's actually a third proposition that's been put out there. More recently, it's sometimes called process theology or open theism. No, that's not on a test. And it basically says this: God only knows the past and the present. He only sees the future as it unfolds. He's just as surprised as we are at what happens, and then he reacts accordingly. They've basically taken the concepts of foreknowledge and predestination and thrown it in the trash. And I don't know how you can do that with the Bible. Both of those concepts are here. I mean, we just read it. And not just in one or two verses. It's throughout. I have no real defense on that one. But I put it out there because there are other people that are putting it out there. Be aware that there are people who are saying, oh, God is just as surprised as we are when he sees what these crazy human beings do. I'm sorry, if that's the case, he's not God. He's just like one of us. You say, why would anybody do that? There are reasons, but I'm not going to get into it today. So these are your three basic concepts of God's foreknowledge and how he made his eternal plan. Either God planned everything in advance, therefore he knows what's going to happen. Or God knows what's going to happen, and therefore he made his plans accordingly. Or God doesn't know and he doesn't plan. He's just winging it. So which is it? Which of those do you think you would believe? And I'll give you a moment to kind of ponder that. Where do you think you fall? You looked at my notes. My answer is D, none of the above. I think they're all wrong. Now, to be fair, I do believe 1 and 2 have some merit to them. The third one I don't think has any at all. That's just me. I think both of them have truth, but I think they've also both missed the boat. And I think that's why this debate has raged for so long. We're missing something. And what we're missing is something about God himself. That when acknowledged, if not completely comprehended, clears up some of these issues. So for me, this is all fiction about God's foreknowledge. All three of them, as stated. Even though there is some truth to be found in some of these. And let's, again, it goes back to who God is and how we understand that. I want to move on to the facts about God's foreknowledge. And it all comes down to who God is. There's two of his characteristics, his attributes, that I believe help us understand this concept of foreknowledge. The first is that God is omniscient. It's a big fancy theological word that means all-knowing. Our call to worship this morning, the song is called God Omniscient, God All-Knowing. That's what you call a redundancy. It's saying the same thing. So if you ever hear of omniscience, it's a compound word, omni, the prefix means all, science means knowledge. God is all-knowing. Remember that study I cited earlier that said that 164 scriptures teach or affirm God's foreknowledge? Well, that same study found that another 271 Bible texts teach or affirm God's all-knowing nature. You won't find the word omniscience in the Bible, but the concept is definitely there. And we're not going to look at all 271 texts this morning. I really thought I'd get an amen on that one. Come on. Folks asleep or what? But I would like to look at a couple of them. In Job chapter 21, these initial ones are set as rhetorical questions. Like Jeopardy, they're in the form of a question, but the answer is obvious. Job 21, verse 22 says, "Can anyone teach knowledge to God, since he judges even the highest?" And the obvious answer is, no. Nobody can teach God knowledge. Why? Because he already knows it. Right? Over in Job 37, verse 16. "Do you know how the clouds hang poised? Those wonders of him who is perfect in knowledge?" And the answer is, no, we don't get it. We see the clouds in the sky and, wow, that's really cool. How are they there? But the end of that verse, "he who is perfect in knowledge." That same phrase also appears in Job 36:4. God knows everything. And then in Isaiah chapter 40, "Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge and showed him the path of understanding?" And the obvious answer is, no one. Nobody taught God. Nobody said, "Hey, God, this is the way it's done." Now, I think a few people may have tried, but they didn't get very far. Because God already knows. Then we have more direct statements. Psalm 139, that was the basis of our communion hymn this morning. Beautiful, beautiful psalm. And it talks a lot about God's knowledge, especially as it pertains to us. Psalm 139, verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Before we speak, he knows what we're going to say. He knows how we're saying it, and he knows what we mean by it. Why? Because he knows everything about us. Jump down to verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And all the Calvinists said, Amen. Yes, we like that verse. Right. God wrote it all down in advance. He knows everything about us. In the New Testament, Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We can't hide anything from God. Adam and Eve tried, and they didn't get too far, did they? Because God knows. And then 1 John 3:20, leave it to John to put it simply. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. There it is. God knows everything. That's omniscience. That's the idea. The Bible teaches it, and I'm going to be fair, both Calvinists and Arminians accept that truth. I don't think you'll find any of them, unless they're open theists, who would say that God is not omniscient. God knows everything. Let's move on to the second fact about God's foreknowledge, and that is that God is eternal. God is eternal. That means he had no beginning. He has no ending, right? There's no start, there's no end when it comes to God. He's eternal. And again, we get that, we accept that, we understand that. But here's where it gets tricky. Not only did God not have a beginning and not have an end, he is above time. All right? He created our universe in space and time. And that's how we exist. Everything to us is either past, it's present, or it's future. That's it. Everything falls into one of those three categories because we are time-bound creatures. God is not. God is above time. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, if you go back to the very first time that God reveals his name, he says it all. It's in Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is standing in front of the burning bush, and God is telling him, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses is giving him 57 reasons why he shouldn't do it. He's trying to get out of it. He's coming up with every excuse in the book. And in verse 13, he says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. And they say, well, what's his name? What am I supposed to say then? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. God did not say, I was who I was. God did not say, I will be who I will be. He said, I am that I am. Perfect tense. And that name in Hebrew is Yahweh, or as some put it, Jehovah. Jehovah, Yahweh is the same thing. It's just Hebrew doesn't have J's and V's, so Yahweh is probably more accurate. And any place that you see in your Bibles, Lord, and it's all caps, or maybe they use small caps for the ORD, that is the name Yahweh. So in verse is it 15, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Lord there is Yahweh. That's his name. And what does his name mean? I am. Present tense. Now you go to the New Testament, and Jesus picks up on this. In John chapter 8, he's embroiled in one of those never-ending debates with the Pharisees and the scribes. And in verse 56, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." And they're like, "What? You're not even 50 years old. And you saw Abraham? Come on, Abraham lived 2,000 years ago." And what did Jesus say? "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am." Whoa. Now, I'm sure if there had been a grammar teacher back then, they'd have gone, time out, thrown a penalty flag. "Jesus, you used the wrong tense. You don't use the past and the present together like that. Should have been I was." No, he said I am. Why? Because he was making a point. And guess what? The Jews got the point, because the very next verse is they picked up stones to stone him. It wasn't for bad grammar. I was going to say bad English, but he didn't speak English. Wasn't bad grammar. In fact, two chapters later, they picked up stones again. And Jesus said, what? "For what miracle are you going to stone me for?" And they said, "Not for any of your miracles. It's because you claim to be God." When did he claim to be God? Right here. Because he used the name I am. Here is Jesus of Nazareth standing before them roughly 30-something A.D., talking about events that had happened 2,000 years before, but he says, "I am." He was in the present tense 2,000 years ago. It blows our minds. We can't get it, because everything to us is time, and he's above that. God is above time. And again, this is something that both Calvinists and Arminians agree on. I don't know anybody from either camp that doesn't say God is eternal and that says God is omniscient. We agree. So what's the problem? The problem lies in not bringing the two concepts together. The problem lies in trying to pit one against the other. There's a formula in math, and I'm not a math major, so don't ask me too much. But if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C, right? Two things that equal each other, or equal the same thing equal each other. Yeah, I can't even explain it right. We can conclude that since God is all-knowing and God is eternal, then God knows everything perfectly at once. Okay? God knows everything perfectly all at once. Going back to Isaiah. Isaiah 42, verse 8. "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you." Here is God saying, "I'm going to tell you what's going to happen next before it happens," which only God in his eternal omniscience can do. Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 9, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. From ancient times, what is still to come, I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." Did you notice there? God said from the end to the beginning. Again, that sounds weird. We think from the beginning to the end. Why? Because we're time-bound. We start at the beginning and we end at the end, right? But God says, I make known the end from the beginning. And again, our minds are blown. What are you talking about? Because God sees it all, and he sees it all at once. He makes known the end from the beginning. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, writes, God's knowledge may be defined as follows. God fully knows himself and all things, actual and possible, in one simple and eternal act. It's that last phrase that's key. See, what does he mean by that? Well, he goes on to explain. Our definition of God's knowledge speaks of God knowing everything in one simple act. Here again, the word simple is used in the sense of not divided into parts. What parts might you say? How about past, present, and future? Because there isn't that to God. This means that God is always fully aware of everything. If he should wish us to tell us the numbers of grains of sand on the seashore or the numbers of stars in the sky, he wouldn't have to count them in order to do it. He already knows. He knows all things at once. All of these facts and all other things that he knows are always fully present in his consciousness. He does not have to reason to conclusions or ponder carefully before he answers, because he knows the end from the beginning. He never learns or forgets anything. Every bit of God's knowledge is always fully present in his consciousness. It never grows dim or fades into his non-conscious memory. Finally, the definition talks of God's knowledge as not only a simple act, but an eternal act. This means that God's knowledge never changes or grows. If he were to learn something new, he would not have been omniscient beforehand. Thus, from all eternity, God has known all things that would happen and all things that he would do. Which totally blows away the open theism view. Which needs to be. But it also addresses a key problem to this whole debate between Calvinists and Arminians, and why I say they've both missed the boat. And here it is. There is no such thing as foreknowledge, because foreknowledge implies time. God's knowledge is beyond that. There's no such thing as predestination, because predestination involves time, and God is beyond that. You say, then why are the words in the Bible? So that we can understand, because we are time-bound creatures. It's the same reason why in the Bible it talks about God's hands and feet, his eyes and ears. Newsflash, God doesn't have any of those things. He's spirit. But in order for our little pea brains to comprehend something, he will put it in terms that we can understand. But the truth of the matter is, the problem with those statements that I made earlier, you know, God saw beforehand and then he planned, or God planned beforehand and then he saw, is the word beforehand, because it doesn't exist. God sees it all at once. And the best way I can illustrate this, and this isn't a perfect illustration by any means, but again, we're talking about pea brains here, is a map that's unfolded on a table, and you see it all at once. You see the whole thing. History is not like a scroll that's unrolling, and we see it as it unrolls. We do, that's us, but God doesn't. God sees the whole thing all at once. And for him, there isn't a past and there isn't a future. It's all one time. He knows everything all at once. And so the final fact about God's foreknowledge is this: God has a plan based on his perfect knowledge. He sees it all. He knows it all. He's planned it all. It's all at once. There isn't any prior anything, because to him, nothing is prior. Everything is now. I'm not suggesting that God is only aware of the present, not by any means. He knows it all, but to him, it's not past and future. It's all now. And so his plan is all right now. And it's always been right now. You say, I don't get it. Join the club. We cannot fully comprehend it. But that's okay. The Bible does speak of this. In Acts 2:22, Peter is giving his sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Peter mentions both God's foreknowledge and his set plan. So they are two distinct things. But they coexist. It's not that one happened before the other. That's where the argument falls apart. If you try to say that one happened and then the other, not with God, because there's no sequence with God. Everything is right now. As I said last week, God is not a cosmic spectator. He's not sitting in heaven going, oh, I wonder what's going to happen. Oh, what's going to take place next? He's not constantly reacting to what those crazy human beings on earth are doing, not to mention Satan and all of his demons. God has a plan, and it will bring about his ultimate purpose in the lives of every human being who has ever lived, lives now, or ever will live, is a part of that plan. And we're going to get into that plan in the weeks to come. But if right now your heads are spinning, that's okay. God said in Isaiah 55:9, as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. It is absolutely impossible for us to completely comprehend God, to which I say, thank God, because if we could understand him, he wouldn't be God. We need at some point to say, we're not going to get it all. Our proper response should be, going back to Psalm 139, verse 6 says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain it. We understand what we can, we leave the rest to God. And by the way, that's something called faith. We don't have to comprehend it all to believe it all. Knowing that God is sovereign, he is omniscient, he is eternal, and you can add to that his other attributes, he is holy, he is loving, he is powerful, he is everywhere present, all of those things. We can trust him to do what's right. Just like that childhood prayer that many of us learned years ago, God is great, God is good. And if we can hold both of those at the same time, that's a God we can trust. And that's where faith really begins.